Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Before we get into things today, let me add my plug for one of the things for the summer. And that's the event that's coming up right away, which is Soccer Nights. Soccer Nights. We've talked about this before. I've shared before that this is my favorite week of the year because it's the time when the church gets out of this church building. We're in our community. We're, you know, loving our neighbors. We're meeting people. It's this practical, powerful way to do ministry. And if you're wondering, like, how could a sports program, you know, be so powerful? How can that be the thing? Let me just share a very quick story with you. About a month ago, there was a police officer who came to me and he said, "Hey, I recognize you." Now that story can go in very different directions. But this was for a positive reason. This officer said, "Hey, you were a part of a sports program that I was a part of when I was 13 years old." And I talked with this officer and we figured out that about 12 years ago, a group of people at the church and myself and Wayne and Kwangshin, and there are a group of us here that put together a sports program. And we did it for a very short amount of time. But that officer was there when he was 13 years old. And he said, "Hey, man, that program meant everything to me." And I was like, "Huh?" And he shared just how crazy his life was when he was 13, how his life was a mess. He went into detail about what was happening in his household. And he told me that in the city of Cambridge, the city provided a space for him a Monday through Friday, but not on Saturdays. On Saturdays, he had nowhere to go until we showed up. And so on Saturday mornings, we showed up and ran this sports program, and he came. And he still remembers to this day, he was like, "Man, those leaders were relentlessly positive and encouraging to me." And for whatever reason, he credits that program and the leaders and the words back then for helping him to sort of figure out his life. He said, "Man, that was the hope, you know, and that was the power that it gave me to really look forward and make something of my life." And so he shook my hand and he said, "Man, thank you. Thank you for being there for me 12 years ago." You know, and so I was like astounded, and I emailed a bunch of the people who were part of that program back then, and everybody was like incredulous, and people thought I was lying, and they're like, "Larry, are you sure that was us? We did that program for like 6 weeks." And I'm like, "No, it was us. It actually was." And I said, "Man, God did a thing back then. God did a thing." And this is why, you know, I love things like Soccer Nights, because it's a sports program, but it's also people, and it's kids. And when you invest in kids, you're investing in the future. And you're investing in future adults who become adults in our community. And so, man, I want to just invite you to be a part of this. It's more than just sort of kicking around soccer balls. It's investing in our community and in the future of our city. And so come out, be a part of this thing. We need volunteers. We need more volunteers in order to make this happen this year. And so, man, if you're interested at all, you do not even know, you don't need to know how to play soccer. We joke that you don't even have to like kids. We need people for all sorts of roles. We need people to register people. We need people to set up things. We need people to run kids to the bathrooms. And if you know how to play soccer, we need you too, right? So we need a lot of people to make this happen. If you have any interest at all, please, please, please come out to our training that's happening today after the service at Dana Park, or just come and talk to me. Just come and talk to me. I'd be happy to have that conversation with you. Okay, this morning is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. Now I feel this pressure to have a Pentecost party, but we're having a Pentecost Sunday service. And it's the Sunday where we join with churches all over the world to celebrate the events that happen in Acts chapter 2. It's when the Holy Spirit is given to the people of God and the church is birthed. It's a great story. You guys ready? All right, let me pray for us and let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. Lord Jesus, we welcome you into this place this morning. Lord, we acknowledge that we need you. Everybody in this room comes in needing something. Everybody in this room comes in desiring something. And so, Lord, we pray that as the Holy Spirit comes into this space,
that you would meet us, that you would fill us, that you would restore us, that you would be speaking to us as we dwell and wrestle with the word of God here this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, we have them in the pews in front of you, or you should. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I'll start reading from verse 1. It says this. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Let's pause right there. So what's happening here? We are told that it is Pentecost. What is that? Pentecost was a Jewish holiday where people from all over the region would come and gather in the city of Jerusalem. And we are told here that the disciples also are gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. They are gathered together in one place. And they're there because it's the Jewish festival of Pentecost, but they're also there because they are following orders. In Acts chapter 1, if you're familiar, we're told this. Jesus says this to the disciples. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In hindsight, every word of that makes sense, but you have to understand that when the disciples are told this, that makes no sense. I mean, there's nothing in there that's intelligible. The only thing that makes sense about what Jesus is saying there is to wait in Jerusalem, right? If you ask the disciples, they're like, "What did Jesus say?" They're like, "I don't know, something Holy Spirit, something power." But we're told to wait in Jerusalem. So that's what they do. They wait in Jerusalem and they gather together and we're told they pray. We're told they worship. We're told they wait. And you know, it's a reminder here that whenever life gets confusing or overwhelming or you don't know your next steps, right? Your best bet is to go back to the fundamentals and gather and pray and worship, right? That's why when we gather together like this on a regular basis on Sunday, it can feel like it's just like an ordinary thing. But for believers, there's like subversive power in coming together in this sort of format on a regular basis, because this is what the disciples did and knew to do. And they are waiting. They're not just waiting, though. They're actively waiting for something. And suddenly, we're told in this story, there's wind, and then there's fire. There's wind, and there's fire, and earth. There's wind and fire. And this wind that we're told here in this passage is the same word as the word breath. And it's the same word that's described when we're told that God breathes life into Adam and Eve. It's the same word that we're told when God breathes life into those dry bones in the book of Ezekiel. And so this wind is blowing, breathing upon the disciples. So something or someone is breathing upon them. And then there is fire. And we're told there are like flames of fire that hover over each person. And so if you're in that room, you have to imagine everybody's pointing and being like, "Yo, look at this fire on your head." And there's fire on your head. And this fire hovers the same way that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters in Genesis 1 during creation. That fire hovers the same way that the Spirit of God hovers over Jesus when Jesus is baptized. That Spirit now hovers over each and every person in that room. And as that fire hovers, it is imparting the Spirit of God. As the Spirit of God is imparted to the people of God, they are then imbued with this supernatural power. They are given the power to speak different languages. Now, in scripture, there are generally two types of tongues. One type of tongue is called glossolalia. Somebody say glossolalia. Glossolalia. These are angelic, heavenly language. It sounds, or it can sound, like gibberish to our ears, but it's a language that is not of this earth. It is from another place. These are angelic tongues. And we're told in scripture that this language can actually be interpreted by somebody who has the gift of interpretation. And so someone who speaks in this way or speaks glossolalia, they're also accompanied oftentimes by somebody who can interpret those tongues. So that's glossolalia. That is not what's happening here. In Acts chapter 2, what we find here is something called xenoglossia. Somebody say xenoglossia. Oh, we're learning some fun words today. Xenoglossia is speaking a known language that is unknown to you. It's an actual language that you might not know, but it's known to other people. So Acts chapter 2 is a story of xenoglossia. It's a room of Galilean Jews who have come together, and they're speaking Korean and Mandarin and Spanish and French. And you're looking in, and you're like, how do they know those languages? Those are my languages. And it is clear that this is a supernatural event. A supernatural event. These people are able to speak these tongues not because of Duolingo or Google Translate. They're able to speak these tongues because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is not necessarily the gift of tongues that's described later on in the scriptures, because this tongue does not need the gift of interpretation. This tongue only needs a native speaker to figure out what's being said. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Verse 4, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. That's a good place to stop. We'll stop there. These disciples, they're speaking different languages. And all these people had traveled to Jerusalem from all parts of that region. And they hear their native languages being spoken or screamed or sung or recited. They hear their native languages coming out of this room. And they're like, what is going on? What does this mean? And we're told they are amazed and perplexed. And the question, it's a really normal, expected question, which is, what does this mean? This question reminds us that what is happening here in Acts chapter 2 has never been seen before. It is unprecedented. What scholars will point out is that glossolalia, this way that people would sort of like speak of with angelic tongues or tongues that came from like another realm or whatever it is, that was actually known in that region, both amongst people who followed God, but also in pagan worlds as well. They were accustomed to these prophetic utterances. But this, where people are speaking actual languages that are foreign to them, this is unprecedented. And because of that, the question here is, what does this mean? We've never seen this before. There's one theory that we're given in verse 13. The theory is, they have had too much wine. That's one theory. I think that's an interesting theory because it tells us that whenever we see the supernatural movement of God happen, we have a tendency to explain it away. And we have a way of always explaining away the supernatural. We always have a way to do it. We're all smart enough to be able to do that. And Acts chapter 2 is one of the most pivotal stories in the entire Bible. But then you have an entire group of people who are like, oh, that's not a story about the supernatural move of God. That is a story about drunk people. But that's one theory, and it's not correct. What is happening here? What did it mean for the people back then? What does it mean for us here today in 2022? Let me talk about three things. Promise, power, purpose. Promise, power, purpose. First, promise. Promise. Acts chapter 2 reminds us that God keeps God's promises. God keeps God's promises. When the Holy Spirit shows up, it is a fulfillment of a promise that God had made. God keeps God's promises. Back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit existed. The Holy Spirit was not created in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit existed in the Old Testament. But the dynamic between the people and the Holy Spirit was different in the Old Testament. And we find this in Psalm chapter 51, when King David says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." David says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And what that seems to tell us, what it seems to indicate, is that when the Holy Spirit moved in the people of God back then, the Spirit would come and the Spirit would go. The Spirit would come and it would go. And every time the Spirit would come, the people of God would be like, "Ah." And every time the Spirit of God would go, people would be like, "Ah." And this was happening over and over and over again. And so David's prayer is, "Stop that. Take not your Spirit from me." So then God sends this prophet named Joel. In Joel chapter 2, Joel has this beautiful prophecy. Joel says, chapter 2, verse 28, Joel says, "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Joel here is saying, "Oh, the Holy Spirit is coming, but the Holy Spirit's going to be messy. I mean, like, the Holy Spirit's going to be dumped on you. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon you. No more will you live your life wondering, like, 'Oh, I need more of the Spirit. God, where are you? God, Holy Spirit,' like, we're not going to live that way anymore. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon the people of God." Such good news. And then Jesus comes. And then Jesus promises the same thing in the Gospel of John. We'll talk about this next week. But Jesus also promises. Jesus says, "Hey, I'm sending the Spirit of God." And so what happens here in Acts chapter 2? The Spirit of God comes. It is evidence that God keeps God's word to us. God promised the Spirit of God. We get the Spirit of God. Why is this exciting? This is exciting because God makes a lot of promises. This is, the Holy Spirit was not the only thing that God promised. God makes a lot of promises to us, and God will keep every single one of those promises. You know, in Scripture, God promises a whole slew of things. Here, God promises salvation through Christ. God promises comfort in our trials. God promises every spiritual blessing in Christ. God promises to finish the work that God started in us. God promises peace when we pray. God promises to supply our needs. God promises abundant life. God promises eternal life. God promises that he will send Jesus back again and that Jesus will come and make all things right. So then let us live according to God's promises. There's a theologian named Walter Brueggemann, and he puts it this way. He says that we do not live by what is possessed, but by what is promised. And it's such a great quote because we tend to do the opposite. We tend to do the opposite. We live not based upon what is promised, but what is possessed. And we are so obsessed with what's in our hands. We are so fixated on what we possess that we then grow anxious and weary and stressed by what we don't have. We're so obsessed with what we possess that we're stressed about what we do not possess. And God here is like, let's flip the script on this. Can we live our lives differently where instead we fixate and we hold on to what is promised, not what we possess? Because if we hold on to what is promised, then the future is something we lean into. And the future is something we anticipate instead of growing anxious about. Let us live according to God's promises, not by what we possess. God makes promises. God keeps promises. Second, power. This is a story about power. Acts chapter 2, power. And in Scripture, the Holy Spirit and power tend to go together. They tend to go together. Let me read a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." Romans 15, verse 19 says, "By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God." Spirit, power, they tend to go together. What is that power for? That's important. What is that power for? This power enables us to live lives that are pleasing to God and to live lives that are in full alignment with what God wants for us. That's what that power allows us to do. Hear these words from Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read the totality of it. Galatians chapter 5, just hear these words. Paul says this. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." What does the Holy Spirit do? It enables us to live our lives in alignment and allegiance to God so that we may bear the fruit that we are meant to bear. I think we as a culture, we have reacted against a version of church and pastors who pretend like they're perfect and pretend like they have it all together. We as a culture have reacted really viciously against that. And I know that exists because that's why when I grew up, I never thought I would be a pastor. Because every church and every pastor I knew was perfect, and that was not me. Ask anybody I grew up with. Ask anybody I went to high school with. Ask anybody I went to college with. Every single one of them, just like in Acts chapter 2, they are bewildered. Complete bewilderment. And it's because there's this version of church and perfectionism that we as a culture, in some ways, it feels like we've reacted against it. But we've kind of moved all the way over into this other realm. And now we're in this realm where everything is about being authentic and real, which, like, it's so necessary. And so we talk about our brokenness. We talk about our failures. We do that as a church. We do that as ministers. We do that all the way through. And I think it's a welcome change. But if you take things too far the other direction, that's also not great. Because just because we are flawed, and just because we are broken, and just because I am flawed and broken, does not mean that I have to stay that way. We are promised. We are promised in Scripture that the Holy Spirit will give us power to live faithful lives. So can we hold on to that power? Dude, yesterday I was coaching my son's soccer team, third and fourth graders. I have this one kid. Man, and you'll have to excuse my language here. These are his words. Every time he kicks the ball, this is from like the first practice. Every time he kicks the ball, this is what he does. He does this. He goes, "I suck at soccer." That's what he does. And then as he dribbles, he'll do this. "I'm not good at this. I'm not good at soccer." He'll dribble, and sometimes he'll have these great moves, and he'll be like, "Man, I'm not good. I'm not good at soccer." And I have to pull him aside every time. And I have to be like, "Dude, you're not bad at soccer." He's kind of bad. But I'm like, "You're not bad. You can't say that. You just keep playing. Keep playing and you'll get better. And you know what? He's gotten better. He's gotten better. When we follow Jesus, don't give up before you've even tried. We don't have to be perfect. We should be authentic and real about our struggles and failures. None of us is interested in going back to pretending like everything's fine. No, we're not doing that. But we're also not supposed to live our lives defeated with our heads down. We can't go through our lives thinking like, I'm no good at following Jesus. I'm such a bad Christian. You can't go through your life like that. There's only two ways that ends. One is that you're going to live your life defeated and in shame. You can do it that way. Or two, you will quit the sport. You think that kid, do I think he's going to be playing soccer when he's in high school? I hope so, but I don't think so. You will quit the sport, or you will live your life defeated. Neither of those are acceptable here. We're promised the Spirit of God. We're promised the Spirit of God. Yes, we are compromised people, but we are promised the Spirit of God and empowered to live faithful lives. Okay, I spent too much time on that. Last point, purpose. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes in power and gives the disciples the ability to speak languages. The question is, why languages? Wouldn't it be cooler if the Holy Spirit came and gave everybody the ability to fly? Like everybody just starts levitating. Or the Holy Spirit comes and everybody can like shoot fire out of their eyes. Some of you are like, no. There's a reason why there are no superheroes or Avengers where their superpower is speaking Spanish or Italian or Mandarin. That is not a superpower. And if you think I'm being silly, I mean, the disciples didn't think this was a superpower either. Nobody wanted this ability. They were given this ability, but nobody wanted it, right? Do you know what the disciples wanted? In Luke chapter 9, there's a story of Jesus and his disciples. They face opposition. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, it says this. It says, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, Jesus, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, what is wrong with you guys? Do you know what the disciples wanted? If you're going to get power, they want firepower. They want firepower. They want the ability to destroy anybody who does not agree with them. That's power. In that same chapter, chapter 9, verse 49, it says this. It says, Master, said John, this is another disciple. He says, Master Jesus, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we try to stop him because he is not one of us. Jesus said, what is wrong with you? Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you. What is wrong with you? Here is the mission of the disciples in their minds. In their minds, they're like, he is not one of us. So they want power to destroy him, to destroy them. It is us and them. God gave us the power to destroy them. That's the power they want. And can you blame them? It's really relatable. Can you blame them? I mean, these disciples have just witnessed Jesus be captured and whipped and ridiculed and crucified. They live in a really violent world. They live in a world where the empire is constantly flexing its muscles and pushing them around. And so if Jesus says, I'm going to give you power, then I want the power to push back. But they are given languages. Languages, why? I put the quote inside back cover of your bulletin. Theologian Willie James Jennings, he explains. He says this. He says, speak a language, speak a people. God speaks people fluently. And God wants the disciples of his only begotten son to speak people fluently too. But this will require bodies that reach across massive and real boundaries, cultural, religious, and ethnic. Devotion to peoples unknown and undesired. This is love that cannot be tamed, controlled, or planned. And once unleashed, it will drive the disciples forward into the world and drive a question into their lives. Where is the Holy Spirit taking us and into whose lives? Speak a language. Speak a people, is what Dr. Jennings says. God gives us the power to speak people. Not just your friend group, not just people who look and act like you or vote or believe like you do, but the ability to speak to all people in order to love all people. There are real barriers that exist between us and them. He is not one of us. She is not one of us. They are not one of us. But instead of the power to destroy the other, the power of the Holy Spirit unites us to the other. Let me reiterate, nobody wants that gift. The disciples did not want this. And if we're honest, I don't know if it's what we want either. There's a reason why I have constructed my world as us and them. There's a reason for that. There's always an us, there's always a them. And there's no part of me that wants them to be us, otherwise they would have been us. Does that make sense? It's kind of like when Jesus says, love your enemy. I'm like, no, because I've already categorized them as my enemy. If I love them, they wouldn't be my enemy. So no, that doesn't make any sense. I can't do that. But Jesus here is saying, like, I know you can't do that. I'm going to give you the power to do that. And I'm not sure if I want that power. And I'm not sure if the disciples wanted that power either. This summer, we're going to be camping out in the book of Acts. And we're going to see how the disciples wrestle with this, because God has given them a power that I'm not sure they wanted. But make no mistake, this is the question that is before them. Where is the Holy Spirit leading them? And into whose lives? Promise, power, purpose. Promise, power, purpose. I'll close with this. In Acts chapter 2, what we see is this pattern of the disciples being filled by the Spirit of God and then being sent. And so as we close here today, as we take communion, as we worship, as we pray, let's ask that the Holy Spirit would fill us. Because again, every one of us needs something. Every one of us, nobody came in here thinking like, oh, I got it all together. For whatever reason, I've gotten such poor sleep this week. Anybody else? Every time I read the news, I'm like, oh. I'm like, everybody in here, we need something. We need to be filled. And so let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us individually and fill us collectively. And let us be reminded in Acts chapter 2, we're being filled for a reason, to be sent out. And make no mistake, the question that was for the disciples is a question for us as well. Where is the Holy Spirit going? And into whose lives? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the events of Acts chapter 2, for the pouring out of your Spirit. This is the very thing that King David and others were yearning for. They were longing for 2022 when the Spirit of God would just be poured out. I mean, if King David was here right now, he'd be like, guys, we've been praying and yearning for this moment for generations, that the Holy Spirit would come and not leave, but that the Holy Spirit would dwell and empower and make a home here and fill us and sustain us and never leave us. This is what the people back then were yearning for, and we live in that time now. And so, Lord, as we are just more and more attuned in this space to what it is that we need, Lord, may we turn to you. And we say, Lord, we need you to fill us in a way that nothing else can really fill us up. Everything else leaves us hungry. We need to be really filled. We need to be filled and fed this morning. And as we do so, Lord, remind us of the commission that you have given us as your people. We pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.